The title of the message is Released and Free. And kind of what I want you to see here is there is a difference. What I see here is that there is a difference in being released and being free. And God wants us to be both, released and free. And you'll understand that here in a moment. But before we get into that part, let's go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. And I wonder, as I read this scripture and we talk about this particular scripture, I wonder how many churches, how many pastors or preachers actually still even read this to congregations or groups of people. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15 says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open." Now, I want you to notice it says, "And books were open," multiple books. "Another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books." And so it's interesting to me to think, whether you realize it or not, you know, heaven, not the United States government, not China, but heaven had the first surveillance system. And I don't know if it's just that God sees it all because he's everywhere, or it's that he's got angels, and we know that there's angels everywhere, and we know that we have guardian angels as well. But is it possible that the angels are kind of keeping notes, right? But what we know is that it says that the books were open and the dead were judged according to what had been done recorded in the books, right? So the books, or whatever that looks like, some kind of way, all of our actions, every single action, the good, the bad, and the ugly, is all written in the book. You didn't even know you were that popular or famous to where you would have a biography written about you, did you? But yet there is a biography, a very detailed one, being written in heaven. Now here's the good news, because I don't know about you, but that scares me half to death, right? But here's the good news: there's another book, and when your name is written in the other book, then the books that recorded all the bad stuff no longer matter. Now I do believe that there are still some things written in books, because we know that there will be rewards, because, you know, according to what we have done with this faith that he's given us. So it's not only that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it's called, but God is also keeping track of that which he can reward you for. In fact, the scripture says that in order for us to have faith, we got to believe that he exists and he rewards those who diligently seek him. So let's continue. "The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done." And I find it interesting that it very specifically talks about the sea giving up the dead that were in it. Like the people that never got the opportunity maybe to be buried or whatever. Maybe they were lost at sea. I don't know, not to be too crude, but maybe they were eaten by a shark or something. You know, whatever, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death itself and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Hades means hell. It is what is known as hell today. And I've said this before, but hell today, right now as we live, is not the lake of fire. It's a different place. But at some point, hell and all who were in hell will be thrown into the lake of fire. And we know as well, the scripture tells us that Satan and all of the demons and those that followed him, all will be thrown into the lake of fire. That is something that still needs to be preached today. There still needs to be a fear of God, in the sense of that one day God is going to wrap it all up. That one day there will be a day, whenever that is, when there will be no more chances, just like when God closed the door of the ark in the flood of Noah. There will be no more chances. It will be over. And those who rejected him will be thrown into the lake of fire. You know, we also know, according to the scripture, that God's heart is, he's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. He doesn't want any person in the lake of fire. "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." The lake of fire is the second death. "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And can I tell you, that's not going to be a day where God is rejoicing. That's not going to be a day where God is just, you know, saying, I told you, suckers. No, that will be a day of great grief for God, because he created all of us in his image, and he doesn't want any of us lost, but he allows us to make the choice, right? And here's the thing. It's not just about us, but it's about others around us who also need to make the choice. So you want to have your name signed in the book of life. Ephesians 4:30 also tells us this, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This scripture is proof that the Holy Spirit, that God can be grieved, right? And I love the fact that he sealed us, but understand this, to seal someone doesn't mean that you seal them in where they can never get out of it. It means there was a mark put upon you, a seal. It's his own personal kingly seal. He has marked your life. But do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed. So he's telling people whom he had put his seal upon, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't do it, right? You want your life to be sealed by the Holy Spirit, and you want your life to be pleasing to the Holy Spirit. It's not about trying to obey a bunch of rules to try to be saved so I can go to heaven. It's about, I want my life to be pleasing to him. I want God to get as much joy. I want him to extrapolate as much joy out of my life as he can get. I want him to drink as much of the new wine made by the fruit of the Spirit that's been made in my life. I want him to drink of that. So Luke chapter 14, verse 18, we're using the New Living Translation here. And this is, you know, scripture, you know, Jesus stands up and he says this in the presence of people. And he lets them know that this particular scripture was fulfilled right there in that moment as he arrived on the scene. But then this scripture also goes on to give us a job description as well. But this is what Jesus said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released. Everybody say released. And that the blind will see, and that the oppressed will be set free. Everyone knows what it's like to be in some sort of prison. I mean, we have people that are part of our church that know what it's like to be in an actual, literal prison. But even if you've never been in an actual, literal prison with actual, literal bars closing you in, we all know what it's like to some degree be in some kind of a prison. And here's the thing. Usually that prison is a prison of the mind. It's a prison of the mind. And so the Lord kind of was talking to me about this, that, you know, I've already released people, but just because they've been released, legally pardoned, does not mean they're living free. And he wants us to not only be released, but to be free, right? And all of us were released, spiritually speaking. Again, when you were born again, you were released. But you don't want to just be released. You want to live free in the freedom he died to give us. This is what we're going to spend most of our time on today. Ephesians 6:12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Yet, usually, what are we trying to do? We're usually struggling against flesh and blood. Am I right? Although we're told in the scripture that that's not where our struggle is. Yet, many times we struggle against flesh and blood. When you don't really grasp this, this is where you easily get into offense. This is where you easily get into, you know, getting your feelings hurt and cutting people off in your life and that kind of stuff. Why? Because you don't realize that the struggle is not against flesh and blood. But it goes on to say against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The King James Version says it this way, for we wrestle not against the flesh and blood, but against principalities. Everybody say principalities. Against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, the legal authority that the devil has over man that enables him to hold us bound is called a principality. It means a powerful ruler, or the rule of someone in authority. And this is talking about spiritually. The scripture lets us know we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So these things that he's about to talk about are not flesh and blood, right? principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. These are demonic. Some people believe that that's actually like demonic ranks. I can't guarantee you that, but we know that these are demonic powers. And the enemy has legal right to rule and reign over those who were in his kingdom, in the kingdom of darkness. But he has no legal right to rule and reign in the life of the child of God, who is in the kingdom of light, right? So the word, that word principality, just the meanings of the word, can sometimes refer to a human ruler according to Titus 3:1, but in this context, it's not. It's demonic spirits in Romans 8:38, Ephesians 6:12, and Colossians 2:15. I don't have the scriptures up there, but I put them there just to reference for you if you want. Also, it talks about its angels and demons in general in Ephesians 3:10 as well as Colossians 1:16. And any type of rule other than God himself, when God is not in charge in that person's life. So it is the territory or jurisdiction of a prince. That's why it's called a principality. And the devil, the Bible tells us, is the prince of the ruler of the air in Ephesians 2:2. So when the devil develops a principality in our minds or our bodies, he produces what is called a stronghold. Now, a stronghold, I'm going to define this here, but I want you to understand something. A lot of people, I remember years ago, the teaching was happening, going on, it became popular in our circles where strongholds, people had this idea that every city has a stronghold over it. And what they meant by that is just a demonic entity, and so they would encourage people to rebuke that stronghold over that city. You know, take authority over that demon, whatever that demon is, in Jesus' name. And people would base their whole ministry on saying that they could discern what demon was over this particular city. And they would teach you, then you need to rebuke that demon in Jesus' name. And totally miss the point about what strongholds really are. I do believe that there are demonic entities, demons, that are, I believe, assigned to certain areas. I don't doubt that. But you're not going to make that demon leave an area that he has legal right to be. But you can make that demon leave your life, all right? And so it's very important to understand that a stronghold is demonic, but it is in your own mind. It's not some power out there that, you know, that's not how you deal with strongholds. So a stronghold is a mindset. Everybody say mindset. That is impregnated with hopelessness that causes a person to accept as unchangeable something in their lives, even though they know it goes contrary to the will of God. Very important to understand that. Now, literally speaking, it is a well-fortified place, a fortress or a center for a group of militants, okay? So the literal definition here is, it gives you the picture of that literally militant demonic forces camp in your mind. How do they do that? When you receive and believe their lies, it gives them permission to be there. Okay? So, but what they do is they now begin to tell you, they make things hopeless, they begin to tell you, you can't change. You can't be that new creature in Christ Jesus. You're an addict, you'll always be an addict. You're this and you'll always be that. You can't change. This is your lot in life. This is your station in life. This is just the way it's going to have to be. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That devil's always trying to talk you out of the blessings that God has for you, right? And so the main way that demons get access into our lives is simply when we believe their lies. This is why it's so important, and all of us, we all have to work on this. I mean, until the day we die, it's so important to not come into agreement and say what the enemy says. That's why we should say what God says about our life. When I come into agreement and begin to say what the enemy says, then I am literally allowing a stronghold to be built up in my mind. And the enemy is trying to take over my soul, if you will, my mind, will, and emotions. And so how many of you know, how many of you ever sitting around, or maybe, I don't know, you got disappointed in yourself, or maybe, and then you begin to hear them discouraging words about how, what a terrible person you are, and who do you think you are, and, you know, what, some kind of Christian you are, and, you know, and we hear these words, and you hear this negative stuff coming at you all the time. And it may be coming from another person, but even if it's coming from another person, you don't have to accept it. I remember we were in a meeting one time, Pastor Cindy and I were meeting with some people, and they were just being very, very negative. You know, I don't remember the content of what they were saying, but I remember Pastor Cindy standing up and saying, "That is not my Father's voice, and I'm not going to listen to it." And she got up and walked out. It didn't line up with what God was saying. Well, if she would have received that into her own self and come into agreement with it, guess what would have happened? A demonic stronghold. And it's what he does. Listen and understand, there's a difference in receiving correction for correction's sake so that I can make an adjustment. But understand, when it's demonic, it comes with this feeling of hopelessness, that this is just who you are and it can't change. And we all have to fight that. And so the main way that demons get access is just simply they lie to us and we believe their lies. I mean, how many times have you ever maybe walked into a room and you just assumed somebody in that room must be talking bad about you? Has that ever happened to anybody? You know what? The devils play on that. They love that. Oh, yeah, nobody loves you here. They're all talking about you. You know why? Because you're this and you're that, and you know. And so, and actually, in the way it works, typically when demons are talking to you, I learned this from my pastor, when he talks, when demons talk, they don't usually say you. They say I to make you think that it's your own thoughts. I'm a loser. I'm a failure. They don't say you're a failure. They say I. So they speak as though it's your own thoughts, all right? And when you take that in, you have a stronghold there, and the enemy builds a fort in there, because what happens is when you allow one to come in and overtake your thoughts, then others start coming based on the same lie. They go, oh, wow, that lie worked. Let's try another one. And then again, Pastor Mike, who is very unconventional in the way he teaches, says, and you got to be careful, because you got one that comes in here, one of these negative thoughts that comes in, and then another one, negative thoughts come in. They start looking at each other and they're going, whoo, you look pretty good. Next thing you know, they're getting together and they're making all kind of baby negative thoughts. Next thing you know, you got tons of negative thoughts, and you got a stronghold with an army full of these things, things that the enemy said about you, not what God said about you. And so because of strongholds, people are hurting all over the world, and many in society are being imprisoned mentally, physically, and spiritually. And although free from the human judicial system, many are still, unfortunately, imprisoned in an even crueler prison. They're sentenced with a life sentence of emotional instability, depression, anxiety, fear. Some are on the habitual death row of drugs and alcohol and all kinds of immorality and perversion. Others have been placed in a solitary confinement of physical pain and sickness and disease, and they're being held captive behind these seemingly impenetrable bars and inescapable walls, being made to believe that this is all there is to life. And it started with the first lie. I remember years ago, there was a young lady who, she wanted to be free from smoking cigarettes. And I remember the Lord just kind of led me to ask her the question, what lie did you believe in the first place that got you started? Now, I hadn't been taught that, but I knew I was inspired by the Lord to ask that question. And she said, well, what do you mean? I said, there was a lie that you believed. And whatever that lie was, it needs to be exposed. There was a lie you believed that got you started doing that. And she says, well, you know, she was kind of a small in frame. And she said, I started smoking cigarettes when I was young. And I remember, yeah, the thought was that if I smoke cigarettes, it'll make me look big. It'll make me look bigger, older, right? It was a lie. So that lie gave permission to that habit that she now regretted and wanted to be free from. Right? And I want to tell you, it works that way with anything. It all starts with a lie. And when we receive that lie, it becomes eventually a stronghold in our life where it now controls us. And now what our reactions and the things we do are not based on what God has said, but based on the stronghold that is there. And it seems impenetrable because the enemy has built walls up around those thoughts, and you protect those thoughts. And when God tries to correct those thoughts many times, even using other people many times, you'll fight them off. Listen, there are certain things that come out of this pulpit that people don't want to hear, so they're not going to come here. Because what they want to be told is that they're okay and everything's okay. As Pastor Mike says, they don't want repentance, they want relief. And I want to tell you, I can talk about they all day long, but it's also in us many times. We just want relief. And God wants to bring us to repentance because why? He doesn't just want us to be released legally. He wants us to live free. So people will be mentally messed up and emotionally beat up and spiritually locked up. And so they're unable to see that God has a far more excellent and abundant life available to them. They're struggling. They're trying to break free, unable to come into the freedom that is promised to them. They're unable to understand that the price of their freedom has already been paid, and all they have to do is come out of that prison by faith. Now, you got to understand, we'll talk about this probably next week, but everything happens by faith. But they have to come out of that prison. And again, there's the picture of, it's like if you can imagine a prison cell and the door is wide open and the release has already been signed. It's already legal, but you're still sitting there in the prison and they got the little toilet right there, and the sink right there together. You got the little cot, and you're sitting in this prison with the door wide open and feeling sorry for yourself. Thinking, boy, if I could only just get out of this prison. The truth of the matter is, you've been released, but you're not free. And spiritually speaking, that happens to a lot of people. In fact, I would venture to say that probably most of the people who are in the church of America, I don't know about anywhere else, but in the church of America, I would say probably most of those people are released, but they're not free. Is it possible that that can include some folks in this church? So they're unable to understand that the price of their freedom has already been paid. All they have to do is come out by faith. They are being held captive, not by God. God is not holding them there. And that's another one of the lies of the enemy, the stronghold. Well, you deserve this because you were such a bad person. You deserve this. This is God's punishment for you. God wants you to be like this. It's another lie. And if you receive that, there you go. I mean, listen, the reason so many people are lost in confusion over sexual identity is they believe the lie. They believe the lie that says God meant for you to be this way. There's nothing you can do about this. This is your life. You're stuck here. God did this. And it comes back to doing just like Adam did, pointing the finger at God, saying it's his fault. So again, they're being held captive, not by God, but by their own belief system. I remember when I was in college, one of our professors made this statement. What you believe matters big time. It changes everything. So what's happened is they've not yet embraced their freedom. They've not yet learned to stand in the authority of the blood of Jesus. Can I tell you, it sounds good. We're talking about this song, singing this song, and it sounds good in a song. But I want to tell you, the blood of Jesus is powerful. I believe that the blood of Jesus is so powerful that a demonic force can't get past it. When you understand the power of that blood, and hear me, it's not just by saying, I plead the blood of Jesus, the devil, you can't pass this bloodline. You can do that if you want. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's knowing that the blood of Jesus has truly washed your sins away and empowered you to live a new life. That's what brings you the freedom. It's not just saying a prayer a certain way, right? So some people haven't learned to stand on the authority of the blood of Jesus or the name of Jesus. And I'm telling you, the name of Jesus is powerful. I've had experiences, and I've shared some of these before, but experiences where literally I had, literal attacks, demonic manifestation when I was younger that would happen where literally demonic spirits would try to torment me, and I literally would see them, right? And so I remember this fear would just completely overtake me to where I couldn't move and I couldn't speak and I could. Maybe you've experienced that before. And I'd be in my bed just completely, totally paralyzed and couldn't speak. But I began to say under my breath, because I couldn't say it out loud because I couldn't speak, but under my breath began to say, Jesus, 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 because I knew that there's power in that name, right? And then when it would come out of my mouth, it's Jesus, Jesus, and I'd be set free. It'd be free. Until eventually I truly began to understand the power of the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus and the word of God, and then didn't have problems like that anymore because the Lord showed me the power and authority that I had over those demonic spirits. So I no longer had to fear that, right? But it's not just the blood of Jesus and the name of Jesus, but also the word of God that will tear down demonic strongholds and replace them with divine strongholds. And it's important that we understand this. When the demonic stronghold is torn down, when the devil's castle gets crashed to the ground, you better build another one. But you need to do it with God's word, right? So where the stronghold, the only stronghold in your life is his word. So then when things happen to you, instead of responding the way the demonic force would want you to respond, you respond the way God's word wants you to respond. So you have to replace it. Remember, the scripture talks about when the man was, you know, possessed with devils, and it talks about, you know, when the devils are cleared out of there and the house is swept clean because nobody filled the space. Not only did the one devil come back, but he got seven more friends to come back with him, right? That's what he's talking about. It's a stronghold. You have to fill that gap with what God has said. And that has to become what you think about, what you meditate on. You cannot come into agreement with the demonic. Again, be careful what you say, because when you come into agreement with that which is demonic, you allow demonic strongholds. When you come into agreement with that which is from God, you tear down demonic strongholds and you build that in your life. So the devil understands that to gain control of the mind is to ultimately have control of the soul. What do I mean by that? Whoever and whatever controls your soul controls you. Your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. So if he can build a stronghold in your mind, he's going to control your emotions and he's going to control your choices. And it happens very simply. And not only that, if you control your emotions and your choices, it's going to control your body. What your body does. So sinful behavior and the things that you do in the body, it's all started in the mind, and it started by believing a lie, and then it becomes a stronghold. Then it becomes part of how you just live your life. It becomes what you call natural. So this is how the devil caused the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, because he deceived Eve into believing something that was not true. Now, it started with Eve, but obviously Adam believed the same lie. But what did he do? He convinced Eve. He said, Eve, you're not good enough. You're not good enough. You'll never be good enough. God's holding out on you. There's something that God just isn't telling you. But if you eat this fruit, it's pleasing to the eye. It looks like it'd be good for food, and it'll make one wise. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. We'll talk about that later. It's Eve. God's holding out on you. I can't tell you how many times I have talked to people who felt like God was holding out on them. And you know what? I can't tell you how many times that very thought has entered my own mind, that somehow God was holding out on me. Has that ever happened to anybody? Somehow, if only God had done this different, or if he'd only done that different, or, you know, if he had me this way or that way or looked different or whatever. Man, when I was a kid, boy, if God, had you known how much I love basketball, you would have made me a lot taller. So the same tricks work today. Soul control is the ultimate weapon that the devil uses in spiritual warfare because of the destructive capabilities that it has. The enemy doesn't come at us typically in some kind of a physical assault. It's always going to be thoughts. It's always going to be lies that he throws at us to believe. The flaming arrows that get distinguished, you know, by the armor of God, those flaming arrows are lies. They're lies. So the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 through 5, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments. And now notice what he says, to demolish strongholds. Now he's going to describe what that is. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. That is what a stronghold is. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So he's given us the key here that instead of allowing those thoughts to come, you take a hold of that thought and you make that thought obedient to Christ. In other words, you're not going to let that thought get in there. You're going to take a hold of it and you're going to right then and there change that thought and make it a thought that is obedient to Christ. So he says we demolish arguments and every pretension. What are you saying? Words that are coming at us, words that are being spoken, lies that are coming at us. We demolish them and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. It's always going to be setting itself up against the knowledge of God, or we could say the Word of God. It says in the King James Version, the weapons we fight with are not carnal. So the weapons we fight with are not carnal, according to the King James. In other words, they have nothing to do with flesh. It has nothing to do with that which is natural. This simply means that humanistic attempts are futile in spiritual warfare. And I want to tell you, I really truly wish the church, the modern day church, would get a hold of this and understand this, that the weapons that we fight with are not carnal. Humanistic thinking, humanistic teaching, humanistic actions, humanistic attempts are futile in spiritual warfare. You can lean to your own understanding. You can follow that which the world says is a good business plan. You can follow what the world says is good marketing. You can follow all of that stuff, and you can have the big buildings full of lots of people. But if there is no spirit there, if there is no life there, if there is no power there, then basically you're not accomplishing anything. And so, you know, there's a fine line there because you want to reach as many people as you can. So in that sense, you want the church to grow because that means you're reaching more people. But you cannot compromise to make it happen. You cannot lean to your own understanding. You cannot water down the message and turn it into just a humanistic how-to motivational speech and think that you're transforming lives. We cannot defeat the devil with bombs and guns. And neither can we defeat him with a good marketing plan based on worldly understanding. But the weapons of the blood of Jesus and the name of Jesus and the Word of God will always defeat the devil. Always. I love the fact that the scripture says, resist the devil. And it doesn't say he might flee. It says he will flee. And how do we resist the devil? By submitting to God. So God will defeat the devil every time. These weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds. Again, the King James says that they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So, contrary to popular belief, alcohol, depression, narcotics or drugs, some kind of illicit immorality and perversion, that's not really what people are bound by. We use that language many, many times, but that's not what they're bound by. All those are manifestations of the true bondage, which is a stronghold in the mind. These are only the manifestations of that demonic lie that you believed. It started somewhere with one lie, and then that lie had got added to over and over again. There are only the manifestations of the true bondage that is in the mind. So the Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Literally, it says, as the literal translation, as he reckons in his soul, so is he. And remember what we said, the devil wants to get soul control. If he can get you to believe his lies, then they're gonna pile up on you, gonna build a stronghold there. And then notice it says, as he reckons in his soul. That word reckons means thinks, estimates, acts as a gatekeeper. So the reason it's a stronghold is that those thoughts of mine, they don't just make me do wrong things, but it also, they act as a gatekeeper. They keep the truth out to keep us in bondage. All right? You got to see how it works. The devil knows that the way a person thinks is how that person is going to act. You will act on your belief. How many of you have ever done this? As a man, I know I've done it. I don't know if this works for women the same way, but how many of you have ever, you know, you knew you shouldn't say something, Everything inside of you, the Holy Spirit's in there going, don't say that, don't say that, don't say that. But if it's what you really believe, eventually you end up saying it. So you have to make sure that what you believe is the same thing God believes. That's what repentance is. That's all repentance really is. See, it's not about saying, God, I'm so sorry for that sin. It's about, God, I want to see that sin the way you see it. I want to think about this the way you think about it. And if I can see it the way you see it, I don't want it in my life. Amen? So the devil knows, again, the way that a person thinks is the way that person's going to act. So he's always going to go after your thought life. And he can convince a person to believe something untrue. And if he can do that, then he can cause them to fall and to defeat them in this war, which is really a spiritual war. See, again, spiritual warfare is not shouting out loud, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, devil, and you get away from this city and get. No, it's dealing with the thoughts in your own mind. It's changing the way you think, which is repentance. And the only way to do that is you got to get to know how God thinks. How are you going to do that? By knowing His Word. It's the only way you can truly know in His Word and in time in prayer with Him as He can speak to you. So the one bound by alcohol thinks they need the alcohol in order to make it, and they're bound because the devil has control of their mind. It's not the alcohol, it's the mind control. The one bound by drugs thinks that they can't survive without it, and they're therefore bound by it because the devil has control of the mind. Again, they're convinced that I have to have this. The one bound by sexual immorality thinks that they can't survive without it and literally are willing to risk terrible diseases and all of the baggage and all of the stuff that comes with living that kind of a lifestyle. Why? Because they have a stronghold in the mind that has lied to them, and it comes with all kinds of terrible heartache and everything else, but they're willing to do it because somehow or another they believe that this is going to make their life better in some way. I've said this before, and I'm not meaning to get on just talking about practical things, but I have never seen anything good come out of the use of alcohol or marijuana or, you know, using drugs the wrong way. Never. I've never seen anything good come out of it, but I have seen lots and lots of destruction. But it's marketed by the world as something good. And you know who else markets it as something good? His name starts with an S. He's a master marketer. And just like the advertisers lie to you about their product, he also lies to you about the product. And when you buy it, you buy into it, you begin to receive those lies, you build a stronghold. Then when people try to help you, when people try to bring correction and help you, you push it off. Nah, I don't believe that. I don't know how many conversations I've had with people lately because of the big push in marijuana. I don't know how many conversations I've had about that where people just, no, it's good. It's good for you. It's good for you. It's wonderful for you. Yet 40% of all fatal traffic accidents today are now caused by marijuana use, right? People are being destroyed by it all the time. Yet the world markets it as something good. Now, that's just one example, okay? But the truth of the matter is if you believe it, if you believe the lie that somehow this is going to make things better for you, even if it's just for the moment, you will bite into the bait and you will get trapped, just like the mouse after the cheese, and you get stuck in that lifestyle. And the only thing that can free you from that is repentance and renewal of the mind by the Word of God. Now, I want you to understand the devil has control of the minds of many, many people. I would dare say most people, which is why Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to life. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. He has control of their mind, and it's all bondage of the mind. The prison door has been opened. The signed release has already been put down. In fact, he signed it in his blood. He's already released you. But get up and get out of that prison and live free. Amen? Now, that freedom, I mean, we'll talk about it more next week, but that freedom is not just so that you can be free. There's a whole bunch of people who are depending on you being free so you can help them be free. Amen? So I want to encourage you this morning. to ask the Lord to begin to show you what are areas in your life, maybe where there are strongholds. What lies have I believed? I have found this. Anybody dealing with any kind of addiction of any kind, the root of it, of any addiction, and every addiction, is a lie. And I have found if you can root that lie out, you can overcome that addiction. But you got to root it out, right? Now, that's not just addiction. It's easy to pick on people that have addictions. But you know what? There's all kinds of mindsets and stuff that people do, the way we think of people, the way we talk, gossip, all of that stuff. All of it is rooted in believing a lie. All of it. So let's begin to ask the Lord to help us to root those lies out. Because you know what? You've been lied to a whole bunch all your life. All of us have. I believe that God wants us going into this next year free. Not just released, but free. Not just let go of the penalty, but living free. And I just believe that that's God's intent. And that has nothing to do so much with your salvation as it is your ability to help others find salvation. So let's go to the Lord now. I'm going to pray for you. But Father, I pray for every person, me included, that you would help us, Lord, that we would not just settle, that you would help us to see what lies we have believed. Lord, help us to see the strongholds that have been set up in our minds, Lord. Help us to see where we've actually given the enemy control. Lord, we want those things to be torn down. Just like the Apostle Paul said, Lord, we want every argument, every pretension to be brought down. Every thought to be submitted to Christ. Lord, we thank you that you have given us the blood of Jesus. You've given us the name of Jesus. You've given us the word of God. Lord, there's no reason that any of us should not be walking and living in freedom. So, Father, I thank you. I thank you for giving us a tender conscience. Lord, a strong yet tender conscience, Lord. Lord, well, we would not just allow things to continue that violate your word, violate your moral law, violate your heart. But Father, that we would truly, truly live a life by your Spirit, by the power of your Spirit, live a life worthy of the calling we've received, worthy of the life that Jesus gave us. Father, may we not be content with anything less. Help us, Father. Help us to speak words of life to those around us as well, Lord. Lord, help us to not come into agreement with the enemy and speak words over people that don't come from heaven. And help us, Father, not to receive those words that don't come from heaven. May we all be able to do like Pastor Cindy did and just get up and walk away and say, I will not receive that because it doesn't come from heaven. It's not my Father's voice. And Father, may we live our lives, the rest of our lives, fruitful for your kingdom and for your purposes. We want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the master's rest. Enter into the master's joy. Thank you, Father, that you've made a way where there was no way. May we never be content ever to allow thoughts to remain that do not come from you. In Jesus' name we pray. If you're in agreement, won't you shout amen? Amen.